Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah and, of course, Chag Sameach. We are into the time of Passover and been working feverishly. By the time that you actually see this, of course, Passover will be passed by. But for now, we've got people coming in today. It's Tuesday. I've had to record a little bit ahead of schedule. And people coming in and tents going up, and it's just going to be some kind of a... I am so excited about this Passover because we have two special guests that are going to be coming. And by the time that this goes on the internet, we will be able to tell everybody, and it won't be a secret anymore. So I guess I can go ahead and let you guys in on what happened. But Moses and Aaron showed up last night, and they led the Passover. So, you know, what a time that was. I'm just speaking that in faith right now. So, God willing, Bezrat Hashem, we will have been able to record last night. Not sure, of course, right now, but if we were able to, if it turned out, it will be linked on our website. And I plan on putting this up on YouTube and various places because I just believe it's going to be a very, very informative and very upbeat and just a very different Passover than most people have ever had in their life. So that's what we're doing. Now remember, this is Passover season, okay? This is the season of the spring festivals. And it is said, and I believe this totally, that a person has not truly celebrated Passover until they have celebrated Shavuot or Pentecost, which means, of course, that you have to celebrate Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, and then get into the Feast of Shavuot, the giving of the Torah, as that is a redemptive season. And of course, you know, we see this in Exodus and we see this in the Gospels as lived out, the prophecies that were actually lived out, fleshed out in the person of Yeshua, our Messiah. So once you do Passover, okay, don't just put everything on hold, but go through that week of unleavened bread. And of course, in our home, in our family, the tradition is matzah pizzas. Now, we can do matzah pizzas for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner, and normally do. And a matzah pizza is basically a piece of matzah with anything you can imagine on top of it. You can do eggs and turkey bacon on that thing in the morning. You can do, cheese and veggies on the afternoon and whatever you want in the evening. One of my favorites is, take a piece of matzah, a little bit of pizza sauce and some beef and onion. And that's a meal in itself for me. Maybe some jalapeno peppers on there. Who knows what you put on. By the end of the week, you get really, really good at these matzah pizzas. But it's about more than just matzah pizzas, okay? It's about the time that we consider the unleavened bread and how Messiah is taking the leaven out of our lives. Of course, right there in the center of it is the Feast of First Fruits. And we will be celebrating that this Sunday. I believe that Messiah was actually raised from the grave. At that instant of a time between the Shabbat, the end of the Shabbat, and the beginning of the first day of the week, which in our, you know, in our way of thinking today, that's actually Saturday night as the sun is going down. That's where we're at on that. So, do something for on this Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits. He has become the first fruits of those who are raised from the grave. And so don't just let this day go by. And of course, that day begins our counting of the Omer. And we don't have the same counting that they would have had in the agricultural society of Israel. The Karaites, actually in Israel, they do the actual counting of the Omer. But today, I'm in Oklahoma, and the only Omer I know lives up in Kansas. So we count him once in a while when he's around, but it's just, you know, we can only get to one because I only know one person named Omer. So we can't get to the 50 days of counting the Omer. So what we have is on our website under, if you go to jointohashem.org, study hall, go to enter study hall, a couple of links you got to get there to get there, and then you go down and there's a highlighted link. We're still, through these years, we've still been working on adding things to that. You see, by the way, you see something on that list that's not highlighted that doesn't have a link to it, and you'd like to write an article about that, you know, take it in consideration. We may and we may not use it, okay? But you write it, you can write an article on it, submit it to us, and we may link it up. We'd like to fill up that list of things that we have there as extra study guides. But in that, you will see counting the Omer, and you can actually print a calendar off to check it off, or put it on your refrigerator, check it off, and the scriptures out of, I believe they're all out of Psalms, we go through with your family. And you go through and count the Omer and read those scriptures on a daily basis, leading over to the time of Shavuot and the giving of the Torah. Of course, out here we will be having another, we're going to have a whole weekend at Shavuot. And we're looking at this time as just an upbeat. And, you know, the time of Passover is a somber time, okay? Even though we know, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes, even though we know the what has happened at the end, let's grab hold of what was going through these people's minds as they were living these days out between the time of Passover and the time of first fruits. Like I said, we'll get to that in just a few minutes, okay? So don't just disregard, take one section of this festival, but go ahead and just celebrate the whole thing, because I believe that we are in very, very prophetic times, of course, and these times are speaking to us, and to live the festival, the festivals, which is a festival, because it is to be looked at, it's kind of like an akkad, it's a plurality, but it's to be looked at as one. It is the season of our redemption, okay? And these festivals, these cycles, as you've heard Brad Scott maybe teach on, that it said, the scripture says, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. No, that's not what it says. It says, lead me in the cycles of righteousness. What is the cycle of righteousness? It is keeping the festivals. And so, as we learn these, as we live these, we will also be able to apply the scriptures of 1 Corinthians, of Romans chapter 5, which say that these things were written to us as an example of how we are to live our life as the prophecies continue to be fulfilled right before our eyes. Okay? So, I hope with all that, that you will have a blessed Passover season as we go right through these spring festivals. Of course, in the world today, you know, Israel, Iran, South Korea, it's just everywhere. There's the government of Israel, Kolokovot, for Bibi Netanyahu and the government there. Just, you know, the best thing that Israel could do. Israel, the land, the current secular government of Israel, which we pray, continue to pray for those people, for Bibi Netanyahu to get to this book, okay, to get back to this book and the fullness of how this book is written, and all the other people that are involved in it. But their stand against the pressures of the world, led by America today. And yes, Jerusalem is becoming the burdensome stone. And it says that all who will come against her will be crushed. You've heard me say that when, you know, last week we saw that Bibi Netanyahu came and was just snubbed by Barack Obama, by the government of the United States, and was not given even the basic of honors that are due to a man that holds that position. No pictures were out there, nothing is, and we know that he was treated, Mr. Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu was treated just rudely by the government of the United States of America. But what really happened? Did we see a lot of judgment? No, we didn't. And that is what I've been waiting to see here, really, is that, you know, when we saw the, you know, something happened in immediate judgment, when, you know, America turned its back on Israel a number of years ago, Hurricane Andrew, America turned its back, this happened, you know, one thing was just within 24 hours sometimes of this event happening. But now, we've had, you know, the don't ask, don't tell. We've had a number of other things that are happening. Barack Obama went to the prayer breakfast and pretty much pushed a gay agenda. And there was these people there, these religious leaders there that made some of the most ungodly and biblical statements, saying that the God of this Bible should actually repent for his stand against homosexualities for the last 6,000 years or 4,000 years or whatever the guy, this person, let me just cut it off right there, this person said. So, you know, the most vile things that are being said today. And yet, what do we see? We're not really seeing a lot of immediate judgment. That, folks, to me, is speaking louder than anything that there could be out there. And that means that we have entered into a time that is no longer discipline, but we are disciplining, but we are now entering a time that the judgment is piling upon itself, line upon line, breaking of commandment upon breaking of commandment. And when the judgment is full, going to be some interesting days. All right. Well, this week, of course, we break with the normal Torah cycle. And if you look at other websites, this is a time that, because of the differences in how many people will observe these festivals, we're going to be breaking with the typical cycle for a few weeks. Okay, so we're going to be on a little bit different cycle. The rabbinic calendar, I believe it's rabbinic calendar, will actually be a week ahead of us. This is just where we're going to be at. So this week, though, is Numbers chapter 33, verse 12. Excuse me. Yeah, chapter 33, verse 12 through chapter 34, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37 through chapter 37, verse 14. And I'm not really going to go into these specific scriptures this week, because I'd like to go in a different, little bit of a different avenue here. Of course, in Exodus chapter 33, these are the scriptures that are, it's right after the golden calf incident. And you know, if I was the one that was writing the Torah portions and all this stuff, or the schedule, I'd probably go back to Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13. I think it's much more meaningful for us this week. And the other prescribed reading is in Ezekiel, which, of course, stops halfway through the chapter, which, if you don't understand the back part of Ezekiel chapter 37, then you really don't understand the first part of it. So the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, of course, does speak a lot to our day-to-day, but I think it's a little chopped up there. So, and of course, you know, add the readings, okay? Don't just say, okay, this is the minimum that I need to do this week, and, you know, just say, okay, got that, and I'll toss it in the trash, okay? Don't do that. Go over to the readings in, go to Mark, okay? Mark chapter 13 would be a good place to start, where Yeshua came into Jerusalem. Of course, Matthew, Luke, John, all have their accounts, okay? Go through the different Gospels as we're in this time period and see the differences that are going to be brought out. But with that, what I'd like to talk about in this Torah portion, in this Torah commentary this week, is, and I just got off the phone, or no, I just got off Skype with Paul Shirbo, IFBN Radio in Israel, and we were talking about this exact thing, is that what happens to many of us, especially if you've been going through the scriptures a number, you know, through the years, is we get out of the place of, actually reading the scripture and we start just looking at the scripture. Okay, I've talked about this before, that you read through something but you don't really read it. We just look at the words and kind of reinforce what our own preconceived notion is about these scriptures. That's something I'd like us to try our best to get out of the habit of doing, but really look at the scripture. Because, see, we can go to Exodus chapter 12, and it's very easy to read chapter 12, starting in, Adonai spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt. You were to begin your calendar with this month, and then, on the 14th day of the month, you're to bring the lamb, or the 12th day, you're to bring the lamb. The 14th day, you're to kill the lamb. Blood up here, blood over there, blood over there. Okay, eat the matzah, and, they did this, and they did this, and they did this. And chapter 13, we go right on through there. Okay, this is to be here, here, and here. And we're on over here to chapter 14 real fast. And, okay, pass. It's all done. Okay, everything's behind us. They left, and, chapter 14 is the Egyptians now are coming behind them. But we know that they were killed. And chapter 15, we get into the Song of Moses. And Miriam is dancing and shaking her tambourine and everything. Okay, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, that's it. That's the whole story. Okay, you can probably read that, 10 minutes. You scan over it, and a few less minutes than that, and never see the picture, the whole thing of what's happening here. I want you to, those of you that are listening, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, okay, I want you to spend Passover, consider this, Passover is to be a somber time, okay? Passover is not the roni-roni. It's not the, these are the days of Elijah. It's not a time for the upbeat dance and shout and, all of these things. And somebody can argue and say, but I know the end. That's right, you know the end. But don't, if you get to the end before you've experienced what is here, you're going to miss out on some very, very important things. During the time between Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, try your best to consider what was going on in the mind of these people. Let's go back and think it through a little bit. The setting is, Moses has come back into the camp. He has told the children of Israel to get the lamb, to slaughter it. They have come to their homes with their sandals on their feet, with staff in their hand. They're eating it with haste because Moses has said, tomorrow we are going to be leaving this land. What? Leaving this land? Why? Oh, I know it's in ruins. But this has been home. Egypt has been, there's not a single one of these people has ever been to Israel. There's not a single one of these people that knows much of all at all about the land of Israel. Many of them have even forgotten their heritage. They have forgotten who they are. They have forgotten whose they are. And now here's this guy Moses has come in and rocked the apple cart, turned the thing over, and is saying, hey, we're going to be leaving here. Well, because prophecy said, well, whatever, prophecy, what am I going to be dealing with that for? Okay? The reason that many of these people are getting ready to leave Egypt is because they don't have any other choice. Egypt has been destroyed right in front of their eyes. The economic system, the real estate, everything has been destroyed right in front of them. Egypt was once the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. It had the greatest military might of any nation on the earth. It had the greatest real estate market. It had the greatest economy. It was the center of trade for the complete known world at the time. Everything went through Egypt. Okay? Egypt set the standard for the rest of the world. And now, that which was once the superpower is now laying there in ruins. The people don't have a choice but to follow Moses. Many of them, as we will read, as we've been reading in the Torah portions, were not really people of great faith. Moses is standing there and saying, "We're leaving this place and we're going home." Wait, that's home. Wait, what are you talking about, Moses? That Egypt is home. Moses, I got a new job. Moses, I think I need to put in a 2-week notice. Moses, what about my retirement plan? Excuse me, Moses, I have a pretty good 401k here. You know, I mean, everybody else has been pretty well wiped out, but, you know, I had some good investments, Moses. What am I to do here? And all of a sudden, these people, though there was some jubilance, I'm sure, in the mix, but for the most part, I don't see these people as just, you know, dancing with joy out of the land of Egypt. Instead, I kind of see them walking out of Egypt with bewilderment, with confusion, with what's going to happen next. You know, fear of the unknown. When given a choice, people will accept the status quo. Being humans, we will accept the status quo, even if the status quo is not a real good option, versus the unknown. If you take two options, over here on this side is, I am a slave in Egypt. I have a job. I have provision for my family. I have a house. And I have the basic needs that I must have to get through life on a daily basis. Or, unknown. Remember, they haven't heard the word manna yet. Okay? They don't know that the word manna means what is it. I guess they do, but they don't know what is it is going to become what is it, you know. They don't know about the pillar of fire. They don't know about the pillar of cloud. They don't know about the angels that are going to come and have a little fun in the middle of it and take the wheels off the chariots of the Pharaoh. They don't know about the rock that's going to follow them and going to give them water. They don't know about Mount Sinai and the Torah that is going to be given. They don't know about the marriage ceremony. And they sure don't know that they're going to have 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience. The book hadn't been written yet, folks. Okay? All they know is they are being forced out of what they knew was home by a guy they're not really sure they can trust or not. His name is Moses. You know, the history books. When I was in school, thinking, you know, as a Hebrew a few thousand years ago, when I was in school, now I remember who that guy is. He's a murderer. The history books of Egypt recorded that guy as a deceiver who got into the Pharaoh's court by deception. And then, when the opportunity arose, he killed an Egyptian. He's a felon that has escaped from Egypt. And now he's back, and now he's going to be leading us. I don't know if I better trust this guy or not. Okay? This is the reality. This is the reality of what these people are thinking in their minds. They haven't reached the Red Sea yet. And oh, by the way, When they do, what's going to happen there? Does the word trapped rat mean anything to you? You know, I mean, mountains on one side, mountains on the other side, sea in front of him, and Pharaoh is a little bit ticked off, and he's breathing down their throats. Oy vey. It's a good spot for the word, oy, the words oy vey. Well, we know the rest of the story, do we not? But yet, what can we learn from those people? Now, take it forward a few thousand years to a group of people that are called the disciples. Now, I remember a number of years ago listening to a sermon by, I believe it was Tony Campolo. It was called, "It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming." Well, we know that it wasn't Friday, and it wasn't Sunday. But the message was very clear that Mr. Campolo tried to bring out that there is despair on Friday, but Sunday is coming, so don't get despair. But see, if we just put it into a 30-minute soundbite message, we miss out on a lot. I want you to consider these people, the men and women, the mother of Yeshua herself, Miriam, the brothers and sisters, the disciples, Martha, Mary. These people, especially the disciples, have Lazarus. I mean, these people have put everything that they have into the life of this man, Yeshua. They've left their businesses. They left their fishing boats and their parents and their families behind. One of them was an IRS agent, and he walked away from his government retirement plan. They have placed their whole trust and faith in this man and his message. They've given up everything. They've been taunted. They've been lied about. They've been mocked by their families. Oh, why are you following that man? Why are you following those ways? Isn't what I taught you good enough? Why are you going against the traditions of our family? Why are you making waves? Why are you doing this? Why are you insulting our family by turning against our traditions? Why can't you just come back and forget about that person? They've lived through all of that. And their hopes and dreams are in this man, Yeshua. They enter Jerusalem, not realizing maybe that it is, well, I guess they would have figured it out pretty soon, that it is the 10th of Nisan, and there's little lambs running around all over the place, and these little lambs are going to be slaughtered in just a few days, but it is the Torah commandment to bring the lamb in on the 10th of Nisan. And on the same day, Yeshua walks in. And during that time period, the people would have been examining their lamb to see if it had a spot or a blemish. And during this time, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they examined the lamb. They answered questions or asked questions that they knew would trap him, but yet there is no spot. Yet there is no blemish. He was sent before Pilate and by Caiaphas, and to Caiaphas, and we find no fault with this man. The lamb is being examined. I doubt that the disciples ever had a thought about what was going on. What was going through their mind is this: we are here in Jerusalem. He is going to take up his kingdom. His throne is going to be established at this Passover. He is going to rule and reign as Mashiach ben David, the conquering king. Rome is coming down, and we will rule and reign with him. But yet, the evening after this special dinner, it is the preparation day. They were in the garden. right after that meal. Who are these soldiers? What are they doing? Why doesn't he fight back? What's going on here? And all of a sudden, he is arrested. He's taken for the examination by Pilate, by Caiaphas. The disciples scatter. The men, the women that had been following him, they scatter. But they stay just close enough so that they can look on and see what's going on. What are they doing to him? Why are they spitting upon him? Why are they mocking him? Why did they just strip that robe from him? What are they doing? He has an execution stake that he's carrying. Why? They're nailing him to it. And all the while, they're watching this happen during that day. It is not just that Yeshua is hanging upon that stake. It is their own life. It is their hopes, their dreams, everything that they have, everything that they've lived for is also hanging upon that stake. And then their hopes and dreams came to an end with the words, "It is finished." Yeah, they could relate to those words very, very well. They could relate to the words because it wasn't just finished for him. They knew that it was finished for them too. And here, what would they do now? Go back to their families? Go back and admit that they had become involved in this thing? They had become these fanatics, these radicals that just wanted to follow the scriptures the way that they were written. What would they do? I would imagine that for most of them it was a very sleepless night, that first night, maybe the second and third, as the time of Passover is a time of the full moon. There's not a cloud in the sky around here, I don't think, at least there wasn't last night, as we're getting ready for this time and we're coming up on the full moon, and it's just almost daylight outside. You can see your shadow. You can see across we can see our animals out in the distance in the pastures here. And I would imagine that these disciples, these men, these women had watched from a distance the events that were happening as Joseph of Arimathea had come and he had requested the body, and the body was taken down off that stake and sent over and taken over to a newly cut tomb that no one had ever laid in. And a stone was placed in front of it, a seal, and guards were placed there. You know, it's the time of the full moon. And in Israel, I've been there at the full moon, and those stones in Jerusalem seemed to glow at night. And you could have seen that stone for quite a distance. I would imagine that many of them stayed there just staring. Because it wasn't just a body that was behind that stone. It was their life. It was their hopes, their dreams, everything about them. And they had not read, been able to have the benefit that we have today of just reading through. In that 3-day period, they couldn't read through it in 2 or 3 chapters of Scripture. They had to live it out 72 plus long, long hours. Well, imagine what was going on in their minds. Despair, whatever, I don't know. And in the midst of it, somewhere in the back of their mind, you ever had one of those thoughts you just can't figure out what it is? You know it's there. It's like, if I could just reach inside here and grab it and pull it to the front, but it just will not come to the front of your mind. And it's these words. You know that he spoke some words, but you just can't remember what they were. Something about 3 days. Something about Jonah. I don't know. I can't remember. But you had to live those days out. And all of a sudden, we have first fruits. It's not Easter. It's not Resurrection Day on Sunday. It is the time of first fruits, the biblical festival, as He came forth from the grave. See, to take Tony Campolo's message of it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, let's put it in the scripture, it's Passover, but first fruits is coming. We know that now. They didn't know that. The uncertainty, the total lost feeling that these people must have been thinking during that time, it relates pretty well, does it not? The people, the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, the disciples, the men and women that had followed Yeshua. And it says in the scriptures, these things were written to us as an example. Now, it's not just that the Torah was written as an example. Everything has been written to us as an example of how we are to live our lives. And I think that the message of the 3 days between Passover and first fruits, whether you be in Egypt or you be in Jerusalem, those days speak so clearly to us right now. In that many of us are feeling the same kind of thing. We know the back of the book, okay? We know who wins, but yet we're in the center here. Yet we're in the middle of this thing. We have left much, but yet is the future quite as certain as what I believe? Is there really, how is it going to happen? I mean, you know, Eddie, tell us. Somebody, tell us. Monty, tell us. You know, Mike, tell us. You know, and I have to look at you and say, I don't know how it's going to all come about. We're living it. We're living the time frame right now between Passover and first fruits. We're living that in a expanded time frame right now, knowing that redemption has been given and has been given to us, but has not been completed yet. Because as I look around, it doesn't look a thing like the millennium or what I imagine the millennium to be. And we're living in that time frame of uncertainty. We're living in a time frame in which, who's right? Is anybody right? It's for certain, everybody's not right. How's it going to come to pass? I don't know. We're not told yet how we're going to receive the manna. We're not told yet how we're going to be directed, whether it be by a pillar of fire and cloud. We're not told yet if there's going to be a rock that leads us to the springs of living water. We're not told how this is all going to come about. Why? Because just like the Hebrews did, just like the disciples did, they had to learn to walk by faith. We're in that time period, the same as them. And I think that it is a very encouraging thing as we look at our day to correlate it with the days that they lived in, because we're living it really close. You know, there's some very interesting parallels. And I think that we're going to look back at it and we'll go, oh, okay, now that's what that all meant. But where are we at right now? We're just going to have to keep walking. Is this that Passover? I don't think so. Is this the Passover that is prophesied in the that will begin? Is this the festival season that will begin the 7 year period? Well, it could be. If Dewey is right, if a number of other people have gotten the timelines down, is this the festival season that will begin the 7 years? It could be. We'll find out pretty soon, maybe. Don't expect to see it in the newspaper or even on Fox News. Okay, they don't have a clue either. Is this the Passover that will begin the greater exodus? I kind of doubt it. I think we still have some time before that starts. In fact, I'm relatively certain of that. So what do? We keep living. We keep living out day by day this life that we've been called to. I read a scripture this morning that I'd like to share with you. And I'm going to do something I normally don't do, and that is to just read a whole section of scripture here that's going to take a couple of minutes. If you want to turn with me and follow along, it's Psalm 37. And it's a psalm, of course, by David. And I believe that it speaks so clear in our day. Mark this one in your Bible. Underline, star it, whatever you got to do. Make yourself a note to go back to this one over and over again. Because it speaks to us today the same as it would have spoken if the Hebrews had the book of Psalms, or it would have spoken also to the disciples. So Psalm 37, let's just read it together. Don't be upset by evildoers or envious of those who do wrong, for soon they will wither like grass and fade like the green in the fields. Trust in Adonai and do good. Settle in the land and feed on faithfulness. Then you will delight yourself in Adonai, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Adonai. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine forth like light, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before Adonai. Wait patiently till he comes. Don't be upset by those whose way succeeds because of their wicked plans. Stop being angry. Put aside rage. And don't be upset. It leads to evil. For evildoers will be cut off, but those hoping in Adonai will inherit the land. Soon the wicked will be no more. He will look for his place, and he won't be there. For the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Shalom. The wicked plots against the righteous and grinds his teeth at him. But Adonai laughs at the wicked, knowing his day will come. The wicked have unsheathed their swords. They have strung their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slaughter those whose way is upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous has than the wealth of all the wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but Adonai upholds the righteous. Yah knows what the wholehearted suffer, but their inheritance lasts forever. They will not be distressed when times are hard. When famine comes, they will have plenty. For the wicked will perish. Adonai's enemies will be like sheep fat, ending up as smoke. Finished. But the wicked borrows and doesn't repay. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by Adonai will inherit the land, and those cursed by him will be cut off. Adonai directs a person's steps. He delights in his way. He may stumble, but he won't fall headlong, for Adonai holds him by the hand. I've been young, now I am old, yet not once have I seen the righteous abandoned or his descendants begging for bread. All day long he is generous and lends, and his descendants are blessed. If you turn from evil and do good, you will live safely forever. For Adonai loves justice and will not abandon the faithful. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and live in it forever. The mouth of the righteous articulates wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The Torah of his Elohim is in his heart. His footsteps do not falter. The wicked keeps his eye on the righteous, seeking a chance to kill him. But Adonai will not leave him in his power or let him be condemned when judged. Put your hope in Adonai. Keep to his way and he will raise you up to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked man wielding great power, flourishing like a shade tree in its native soil. But I have passed by again, and he was no longer there. I looked for him, but he could not be found. Observe the pure person. Consider the upright. For the peaceful person will have prosperity, but transgressors will all be destroyed. The prosperity of the wicked will be cut off. Adonai is the one who saves the righteous. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. Adonai helps them and rescues them. Rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. How's that for a scripture to take us between the days of Passover and the first fruits? How's that for a scripture that takes us from the day that we have today and the day we're looking forward to in the future? Don't know about you, but I read that one early this morning as I was preparing my day, and I just had to share that one with you because it just speaks so, so clearly for today. You know, I've looked in this camera now for a lot of years. Joined to Hashem this Passover is really the time that the ministry of Joined to Hashem was the inception of it in 2003. It's been 7 years now. 7 years is a number of completion, a number of perfection. I'm not saying that this ministry has been perfected or I have been perfected, either one. But I do know that this is a very crucial time for all of us. It's a crucial time for us to be hearing from him, hearing the direction that we are to go in this day. And I don't wish I could tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. That's against the Torah. It's against the Torah to have crystal balls and cards and all of those crazy things. All I can ask for you and for me, for our family, for those that are gathering here in Seminole and are becoming a family, all I can ask is that he will direct our paths, like the scripture says in Psalm 37, that he will direct our every step, and that the desire of my heart, the desire of your heart, would be that every step along the way, that we bring glory and honor unto his name, that even in days of uncertainty, that there would be a people that live the scripture to its fullest. Not for us. Not for our blessing. Not for anything that I will get because of it. But I would desire that he would find a people who are living his word, living by faith, and that faith would become a light to those around us. Why? Because he deserves it. That's it. He deserves a people. He's waited a lot of years. He has a few more to wait before we are dwelling with him. He deserves a people who are living His Word to the fullness. A people that He can look down upon, as He says in His Word. His eyes look to and fro across the whole world to find those who He can show Himself mighty to. It's my desire that for us here, for you, wherever you are, that when His eyes pass over you, when they pass over me, they would stop. And He would say, there's a person, there's a people, there's a group, there's a community, there's a family that I can show Myself mighty through. I'm going to leave you with that. Shavuot Tov. As always, have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And may the events that happen in our near future, may they not cause us to walk with uncertainty, but may they increase our faith day by day. Blessings unto you. Bezrat Hashem, God willing. See you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.